28 months ago, this last Friday, my wife went to live with the Lord. And right after that happened, I found myself unable to get to sleep at night. Or if I could get to sleep, I'd wake up about 3:30 in the morning and then couldn't get back to sleep. Insomnia. Thoughts just constantly going over and over and over in your mind. Have you ever experienced that? Where you wake up or you can't get to sleep? And just seems like a loss just envelops your mind. Or maybe the lack of something that you feel like you really need. Or maybe a relationship that's really struggling. or maybe kids that just frustrate you. You love them, but there are times you don't like them, you know? Or maybe you're still single and you feel like, Lord, I'm ready to be married. or maybe you're married and say, Lord, no, I'm not going to say that. or maybe it's a health issue that just surprised you and now it won't go away. Whatever is going on, maybe it's a class that you've got a teacher that just drives you up a wall. Whatever it is, many times we find ourselves so enveloped with these issues, these heartaches, these problems, that we find ourselves just constantly focusing on what's wrong. Well, the psalmist David has given us an answer that will help us to refocus. That's what we want to look at this morning. Psalm chapter 66, beginning with verse 5. Come and see what God has done. He is awesome in his deeds toward the children of men. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot. There did we rejoice in him, who rules by his might forever, whose eyes keep watch on the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Selah. The word Selah means pause and think about that. And that's what we want to do this morning. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would cause our hearts to be open to what you'd have us to see. Open to how you want us to rethink the so many things that seem to be taking away our peace. And Father, I pray that as a result of that, we will leave this place in peace, quietness, content, and continuing on the journey that you've placed us on in the center of your will. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Very simple points. Number one, come and see. Just come and see who the Lord is. And that basically tells us we need a big God and little problems instead of a little God with big problems. And so many times, the reason that we constantly see things in a bad way is because we have negative friends. You know what negative friends are? You have any friends that just seem to just constantly be negative all the time? Albert Einstein said, stay away from negative people. They always have a problem for every solution. Right? Negative people. Instead, we need to be positive. We need to say, Lord, help me to focus my attention on what you've called me to be and do, because whatever God has called you to do, God will give you the courage to do it. Whatever it is, it may be frightening, it may be challenging, it may be out of the box, but God will give you the courage to carry out His calling for your life. And basically, we see here that we need to begin to live in the presence of God instead of the presence of all of our problems. Now, when I say living in the presence, it reminded me of my wife. You can see her picture here on my notebook. Every time you see me open my phone, you can see her picture. So many times I find myself turning to talk to her like I did for 53 years. I would often say, honey, what do you think? And you know, I still do that, but she's not here anymore. But it's like I'm living in her presence still. I still talk to her every morning when I make the bed. Her purse is in the corner on the floor. And I'm making the bed and I say, I'll see you again soon, sweetheart. Get our mansion ready. When she was in the hospice bed, she told me she didn't think she was going to enjoy heaven. I think I've told you that. And I said, you're not going to enjoy heaven? What? And she said, there is no marriage in heaven. I said, well, yeah, there is that. But she said, when I get to heaven, I'm going to at least ask him if we can share a mansion. You know, I like that idea. So maybe she's decorating our mansion. I don't know. But I enjoyed living in her presence. When we would be in the car, I'd find myself singing. And I would look at her and she'd just smile. She had difficulty carrying a tune. All three of our boys could sing, but she struggled. But she enjoyed singing. And so she would look at me and she'd just smile and shake her head. And so many times I'd find myself singing, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, no other has ever known. And he walks with me, and he talks with me. That's the presence of God. And that's where God wants you to live every day of your life. Now, how do you do that? Well, this is the key. Time in His Word. And so many times we find ourselves just so wrought and maybe frustrated, maybe at the end of our rope. And the Lord wants us to just get alone, open His Word, and just begin to read until we have peace. Living in the presence of God. He said, come and see what God has done. Come and see what God has done. You know, Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6 tells us that we should be living in His presence in such a way that we're constantly acknowledging His presence. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to the way you understand things. In all your ways, what? Acknowledge Him. And He will direct your paths. It's It's like whatever decision you're facing, whatever situation you're in, whatever business deal you're trying to work out, whatever frustration you're trying to work through, acknowledge that God is right here. Lord, how should I respond? Lord, how should I think about this? Lord, what do you want me to learn in this situation? What do you want me to learn about myself? What do you want me to learn about others? What do you want me to learn about yourself, God? Those are the three questions that we should always ask ourselves in the midst of a situation. What do you want me to learn about others? What do you want me to learn about myself? What do you want me to learn about you, God? In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Now, the neat thing is the fact that acknowledging Him means we recognize, Lord, You're in control. Remember the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, which art what? In heaven. Well, what's He doing in heaven? He's sitting on a throne. And guess who is not sitting on that throne with Him? Nobody. There may be some people that are trying to control you, some people that are trying to say, this is the way it's going to be. But God's in control. God's in control. I love Romans 8:31. It says, if God is for us, you know the end of the verse? Who can be against us? And when we recognize whatever I'm facing at work, whatever I'm facing at school, whatever I'm facing with my roommates, whatever I'm facing with my family, whatever I'm facing with my friends, or maybe those that are not my friends, if God is for me, who can be against me? Who can oppose you and keep you from doing what God has designed you to do? What a promise that is. Now turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, as we carry on the whole idea of come and see, we will see this taking place in the first few days of Jesus' ministry. John chapter 1 and verse 35. And we're going to see people being invited to come and see who God is and what He's doing. It says in John 1:35, the next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples. This is John the Baptist. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, behold, or see, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what are you seeking? That's a great question, isn't it? What are you seeking? They said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? And he said to them, come and you will see. There it is. Come and see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of them who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means the Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you're Simon, the son of John. You should be called Cephas, which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and all the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip said to him, come and see. Come and see. You know, Nathanael made no argument. He just gave an invitation. Just an invitation. And that's exactly what God does to every person. He gives an invitation to come and see who God is and what God has done. Somebody said that there are 67 references to seeing in the Gospel of John and 55 references to hearing in the Gospel of John. 67 times, see, 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 come and see, come and see, come and see. That's exactly what the entire Gospel of John was all about. It helps people to come and see who Jesus is, what he said, and what he did. And when you see who Jesus said he was and what he did, then you're able to recognize, wow, this has to be God in the flesh. And then 55 times the word hearing, hearing. And that's why it's so important that we come to church and hear God's word taught, that we listen when our folks are reading the Bible and family devotions, to be able to hear what God's word says. We only know what God's will is when we know what God's word says. It's so vitally important that we are open to what God's word says. Amen? What is God's plan for your life? How does God want you to begin looking at these hard situations in your life? Is it God's plan for you to stay in that hard situation for a while? Your answer is immediately, no. Right? I don't want to stay in this situation. Your prayer is, Lord, get me out of this. That's a wrong prayer. The right prayer is, Lord, what do you want me to get out of this? That's the right prayer. What do you want me to learn in this situation, God? Now, when my will is open to His will, then I'm open to His word. Somebody has said, it's hard to hear God's voice when you've already decided what you want Him to say. Right? It's hard to hear God's voice when you've already decided what you want to hear Him saying. And so we see that the invitation was, come and see. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Come and see. 67 times, come and see. I guess my question is, what have you seen God doing in your life recently? How have you seen Him working? What have you seen Him directing you to do? How have you seen Him telling you to respond? How have you seen Him reminding you to obey with a sweet spirit? We taught our boys when they were growing up, obedience is doing exactly what you're asked to do immediately with the right heart attitude. Doing exactly what you're being asked to do immediately with the right heart attitude. They might say, fine, and go into the bedroom and slam the door. Oh my. Now, they may have done immediately what we want them to do. Oh, but the attitude. So we had to have a come to Jesus meeting. You with me? Because attitude determines altitude. How high are you going to rise in your progression toward maturity? Attitude determines altitude. So what has God been saying to you recently? Where does God want you to be? Henry Blackaby, in his book, Experiencing God, was constantly saying, find out where God's at work and join it. Find out where God is at work and join it. And I'm so thankful to be able to say, God is at work at One Hope Church. God is at work in our fellowship. It is so neat after everything is cleared out and after all the tables have been brought back in like we do after every service is over. It's so neat just to stand back and just watch. Nobody wants to leave. Everybody enjoys the fellowship. Everybody enjoys those that are here. See, God is at work here. And so we learn to live in God's presence in His Word. We also do that when we are singing congregational songs. Now, just because the folks up here have microphones doesn't mean they're the only ones that should sing. We are living in God's fellowship when we join in congregational singing. Do you do that? Or do you just kind of stand there? You learn to live in God's presence when those words become a part of your thinking and a part of your voice. I wonder, do you find yourself singing during the day? You may not have a great voice. Doesn't make any difference. You're not singing for other people to hear you. You're singing because God is in your heart. There's within my heart a melody. Jesus whispers sweet and low. Fear not, I am with you. Peace be still. In of all of life's ebb and flow. Do you sing during the day? So many times, that's what you need to do. When you're getting depressed, discouraged, frustrated, angry, just start to sing. Just start to sing. Well, Pastor Greg, what should I sing? If you don't know anything else, sing Jesus Loves Me. Right? But sing praises to God. And when you do that, you'll find that your heart begins to be lifted up and your spirit begins to be rejuvenated. You begin focusing on God and not on these problems or these people. Because so many times the worldly pressure is focus on getting that position or focus on getting that possession or focus on that person to bring you joy. None of that works. It's focusing on God, living in the presence of God. So come and see. Then we notice then in verses 43 to 45 of John 1, you have go and tell. Once you have come and seen who God is and what He has done, then it becomes our opportunity to go find other people and say, let me tell you who God is. And you know, your personal testimony is the greatest tool in witnessing. You don't have to go through a witnessing class. You don't have to study witnessing books. All you have to do is just tell people what your life was like before you met Jesus, and then how you met the Lord, and how your life has been changed. You know, nobody can argue with that. Nobody can say, well, no, that's not true, because that's your personal testimony. Friday night at ISF, we had a student from India give his testimony, and when he came from India, he basically said, I had no peace. And so he went to a meeting that he thought maybe he could learn a little something about Christianity. Met Pastor David there. He and Pastor David started talking, and Pastor David said, would you like to just have a Bible study? And he said, sure. And so he said, well, get a Bible and start reading the first three chapters of the Gospel of John. He didn't have a Bible. All of his roommates were Hindu, so he didn't feel like it was really safe for him to get a Bible for them to see him reading. So I thought, well, I'll just get a Bible app. on my phone. So he did. And so David said, Dad, would you like to come with me while I meet with this student? I said, sure. So we met at KSU campus. Never forget that first meeting. He said to him, do you have any questions? He said, yeah, who's John? And seems like John's talking about another John. Who's that? Well, that's John the Baptist. And so week after week after week, we met with this student. It was so neat to watch him just ask questions, ask questions, ask questions, ask questions. And eventually, he began to realize, Jesus is the one that can give me peace. He trusted Christ as his personal Savior. He was then going back to India for the summer. He said, Pastor David, what should I do about telling my folks? If I do that, they will disinherit me and they won't support me anymore in my master's program and on and on and on. Pastor David said, you pray and ask God to give you wisdom concerning that. He said, okay. It was so neat. They were talking on WhatsApp during the course of the summer. During the middle of the summer, he called David and he said, Pastor David, my parents pulled me aside and said, we don't know what's happened to you, but we like what we see. Keep it up. They were telling him to become a better Christian and didn't know it. Your testimony is the best testimony, a life change, forgiveness for those that don't deserve it, respect for those in authority over you, kindness where there's been coldness. As your life testimony changes, people will be able to see Jesus in you. You know, John the Baptist said to his disciples, behold or see the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And that's exactly the message of the church. Turn your Bible to the last book of Revelation and the last chapter. It's interesting the way the Bible closes. What are the last words of the last book of the last chapter of the Bible? It's an invitation. Revelation chapter 22, starting with verse 17. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Notice the Spirit is capitalized. That's the Holy Spirit. As we were saying a few moments ago, I believe in God the Father, I believe in God the Son, I believe in God the Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. So what is the Holy Spirit's job? To invite people to come to Jesus. Well, who are the bride? Those of us that have trusted Christ as our personal Savior, we become the bride of Christ. And so the message then of the Holy Spirit and the message of the church is come. Notice, and let the one who hears say come, and let the one who is thirsty come, let the one who desires take the water of life without price. It doesn't cost you to be saved. Salvation is free because it's already paid for. Jesus paid for your sins to be forgiven, for all of the bad things that you've done to be taken away. Jesus paid the price. And because of that, it is a free gift offered to you. And what a great invitation we have as a church to simply say, come. Receive Jesus. Find peace. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And notice it says, and let him who is thirsty say, come. Are you thirsty for a change in your life? Are you thirsty for someone to care, really care? The songwriter said, no one understands like Jesus. He's a friend beyond compare. Tenderly he whispers comfort. He is waiting for you there. No one understands like Jesus. And that's why the invitation is come and see. And you can find peace of heart. Now, go back to Psalm 66. So we saw, come and see what God has done. Notice verse 6. Psalm 66 and verse 6. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot. There did we rejoice in him. Notice the words sea and river. In Exodus chapter 13, we have the story of the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. And they came to a body of water called the Red Sea. And all of a sudden, they're trying to escape Egypt. They've been slaves there for 400 years. Moses is leading 2 to 3 million Israelites out of Egypt. And they come to the Red Sea. There's a mountain on one side. There's a mountain on the other side. And the Red Sea. And guess who's coming behind them? Pharaoh's army. Read with me. Verse 17. Exodus 13, 17. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines. Although that was near, for God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So we see that God did not lead them in that way. Oh, but verse 18, but God led the people. I've underlined that. God led the people around the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. And the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you should carry my bones up with you from here. So they moved on from Succoth and encamped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. Verse chapter 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pihahiroth. The word Pihahiroth means a place of liberty. A place of liberty. They are fleeing captivity, fleeing enslavement. And now they've come to a place called a place of liberty. Isn't that where you'd love to live? Free from the chains of sin, free from the chains of bondage or addiction. A place of liberty. That's exactly where God leads his children. Read on. Between Migdal and the sea, in front of Baal Ziphon, you shall encamp facing it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, they are wandering in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart. He will pursue them. I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And they did so. So God led them. It says three times. Three times. And it appears that he's led them to a place of disaster. They're between the devil and the deep blue sea. Maybe that's where the expression came from. I don't know. But Pharaoh's army behind them. The deep blue sea in front of them. God led them to a place of disaster. Isn't that interesting? You say, why would God lead them to a place of disaster? Because he wants to transform it to a place of deliverance. Isn't that just like God? When we first heard we were going to have to leave this place and find another place to meet, like, really, Lord? And now for months we've been looking. We've got a month. before we have to move out. Has God forgotten us? I can't hear you. Is God still able? Is this still God's church? Is God trying to teach us some lessons? I call them LMDs, last minute deliverances. I don't like LMDs. Do you? I mean, where you wait and wait and wait and wait and wait and nothing and nothing and nothing. Lord! And God says, I'm not late. Why does God do that? Because God wants us to reach the end of ourselves, the end of our plans, the end of what we think is going to work out. I can't tell you how many places I've looked for a place for our church to meet. No, 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 no. $4,000 a week. And I said, a week? They said, yes. Well, that's a no. The place of disaster. Lord, where are we going to meet? Did you know God is not the least bit frustrated? Did you know God has a plan? And aren't you glad? And he's simply saying, come and see what God has done. Then he's saying, what has God done in the past? What did he do at the Red Sea? Now I want you to notice a few verses later in chapter 14. Notice verse 13, Exodus 14, 13. Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm, see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will never see again. Well, that was a big statement. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. Oh my. Stop complaining. Stop crying. Just be silent. Have you ever tried to make a huge crowd silent? He said, just be silent. Then notice, the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. I want to give you four words. The first word is confident. He said, fear not. The second word is content. Content. Stand still. And then he said, I want you to be committed. See the salvation of the Lord. And then he says, I want you to be continuing. Go forward. You see, we don't go forward until, first of all, we're confident that God's in control. Amen? God is in control. And then we can be content, stand still, and then we can see the salvation of the Lord. We'll be committed to God's control. And then we can go forward. I love verses 19 and 20 basically said, God's cloud separated the armies of the Pharaoh and the children of Israel. The cloud. Have you ever been in a fog that was so thick you could just barely see the hand in front of your face? Now, Pharaoh knew that all of the millions of children of Israel were between him and the Red Sea. He knew where the Red Sea was. He knew he had them. He knew they couldn't get away. But he couldn't see them. He could hear them, but the cloud was so thick between them and him. And so he said, well, I'll just wait. I love it. I love it. What happened when the Lord opened the Red Sea? Millions of children of Israel walked across on dry ground, not muddy ground, dry ground. As soon as they got on the other side of the Red Sea, the Lord lifted the cloud. Pharaoh's army sees them on the other side of the Red Sea, and they're going, we don't know how that happened, but man, they walked through it, we're going to walk through it. Right into the Red Sea they go, and God goes, "Fook!" That's in the Hebrew. I know you'd want to learn some Hebrew today. Funk. Covered over with water. He drowned the entire army of Pharaoh in the Red Sea. There are some skeptics who have tried to say, well, that really wasn't the Red Sea. That was the Reed Sea. And that was very shallow. In fact, you could walk across didn't need to dry up. It was just up to your ankles. And I'm thinking, that's amazing. If it was a Reed Sea, God drowned the entire army of Pharaoh in ankle-deep water. Wow! No, it was the Red Sea. And as soon as the cloud lifted, Pharaoh's army took off. Remember the past. See, that's what God wants us to do. Come and see what God has done and remember the past. Joshua chapter 3 tells us when they finally got to the land of Palestine, which would become Israel. He said, I'm going to give you this land. All you have to do is cross the Jordan River. And so interesting, in Joshua chapter 3 and verse 8, he says, now, all of the Levites that are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, which was a picture of the presence of God, I want you to get into the river and get your feet wet. Isn't that interesting? Get your feet wet. And then he says in verse number 13, when you've gotten your feet wet, I will open up the Jordan River for everybody to cross. You know, sometimes God wants us to get our feet wet. In obeying Him, in getting a new mindset, in taking a new attitude, before we can see the deliverance, He wants us to begin to trust Him by faith. By faith. Amen? He wants us to rejoice and praise Him for what He's going to do. Get your feet wet. Have you seen God at work in your life? When I turned 74 years old, August 15th, 2020, I checked into the hospital with COVID. I was so sick, I had my head on the kitchen table and my arms were out flat on the table. And Ruth came out and she said, honey, I'm ready to go. And I said, I can't get up. She said, what do you mean you can't get up? I said, I can't get out of the chair. She said, oh my goodness. She went and got two of her neighbors. They came over and lifted me under my arms and picked me up, carried me to the car. When I got to the hospital, they immediately put me in the ICU, put me on oxygen, 75% oxygen, day after day after day after day. Respiratory therapist doctor would come inside the door, had this big hood on. I guess oxygen coming into the hood, you know. He'd stand 15 feet away and he'd say, how are you? I said, I don't know. How am I? He just shook his head and walked out. He never came over to listen to my lungs. Never got within 15 feet of me, ever. And he's the respiratory therapist doctor. Finally, after 7 days, I said, "Doctor, can you wean me off this oxygen?" And he said, "Nope," and turned around and walked out. An hour later, a man walked in that I've never seen before, introduced himself as a respiratory therapist nurse. I said, "Sir, can you wean me off this oxygen?" He said, "Are you from Texas?" I said, "Well, I was saved in Texas." He said, "I'm from Texas. We're going to get you off this oxygen." I said, "Okay." He said, "That little dew flopper on your finger that tells how much oxygen you have in your system," he said, "if it's 92 or above, I'm going to drop your oxygen 3 points. I'll come back in an hour. I'll check your oxygen level. It's still 92 or above. I'm going to drop a 3 more point. We're going to get you off this oxygen." I said, "Yes, sir." All night long. The next morning, I was totally off oxygen. I never saw him again. Now, the Bible says there's such a thing as angel unaware. I don't know if he was an angel or a real person. I have no clue. All I know is I was off the oxygen when the respiratory therapist doctor said no. When they rolled me out of the ICU 2 days later, they stopped at the door and said, "Mr. Huffman, we're so glad to be rolling you out. We didn't think you were going to make it." I said, "Oh, man, have I ever seen God at work? Talk to me." "Yeah." See, he wants us to remember the past. He wants you to go back and just review what God has done for you in the past. Oh, what a wonderful experience. What a great assignment that is. Amen? Just to go home this week and just kind of write down who God is and what he's done. Lastly, verse 7, submit and serve. Go back to Psalm 66. He turned the sea into dry land, verse 6. They passed through the river on foot. There did we rejoice in him who rules by his might forever, whose eyes keep watch on the nations. Once we've been in the presence of God continually and been reminded of what God has done for us in the past, it's just natural for us to submit and serve. Submit and serve. You know, you submit to his will, even when it's hard. Even when it's hard. You may be facing temptation right now. And let me tell you how the devil lies to you. The devil says, "It's okay, this is just a little sin. You've got it under control." And the sin that you think you've got under control will eventually control you. See, that's how Satan lies to you. So listen to what God says. He doesn't command you to control your sin. He commands you to destroy your sin. When you're facing temptation, live in the presence of God. Recognize he is the all-powerful one. He can give you the ability to say no and turn to God for help. 1 Corinthians 10:13, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will, along with the temptation, also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." He doesn't take away the temptation, but he gives you the ability to escape the temptation. Submit to him. Or maybe you've got marriage issues that are kind of getting out of hand. Maybe there's kind of a cold war right now, just a coldness in your home. Maybe you say, "Well, I was right." You know, you can fight for your rights all day long, But somebody said this. You can write your way right out of a relationship. You can write your way right out of a relationship. See, God wants you to be humble. Stop making excuses and just make it right. Just make it right. You can't make excuses and make it right at the same time. You can only do one or the other. And so if you're facing marriage issues, make it right. Or maybe there's something in your past that's kind of clouding your past and you feel like, oh, if only. Let's just stop living for the what ifs and start living for the what is, right? What is the present situation? Where am I right now? Don't let your past bog you down. Let your past be the past. Start afresh. Ask God for forgiveness. Ask others for forgiveness. Make things right and live in the presence. Your finances killing you? Trust God. Trust God. How about your health? Got health issues? Is your health slipping? Somebody put it this way. Lord, if you're not going to heal me, then heal me. If you're not going to heal me from it, then heal me through it. I wrote that down. If you're not going to heal me from it, then heal me through it. In other words, give me the insight as to how you want me to live with the health issue. If you're not going to heal me through it, or from it, then heal me through it. Then lastly, we close with this. God's eyes keep watch over the nations. We see that in verse 7. God's eyes keep watch over the nations. Wow. What's going on in our world? What's going on in our country, on our college campuses? All the anti-Semitic demonstrations all across the country. If our president gets concerned about those votes for the upcoming election, it'd be very easy for him to turn his back on Israel because he wants to be reelected. You know, the Bible tells me that when the rapture takes place, and that could take place today, after that, Israel is going to be looking around for someone to stand beside them against the world, like the United States has been doing for so many years. For some reason, the United States will not be there anymore. And so there's a person called the Antichrist who will be leading governmental armies of the World Union of Europe. He will form a peace treaty with Israel for 7 years. And he will say, I will protect you, Israel. Why? Because Israel has no one standing with him anymore. Do you see how God watching over the nations could help us to begin to understand we are living in the last days? If our nation turns against Israel, God said, I will curse those that curse Israel. That's Genesis chapter 12. And I will bless the nation that blesses Israel. So, God watches over the nations. Guess what? We could be living in the very, very, very last days. Maybe today, my Lord will come for me. Maybe today, my Savior I will see. Maybe today, from sin I shall be free. Jesus will come and I will go home. It may be today. Let's bow our heads in prayer.